Well, I'm so excited today to have a guest deliver the Word of God, and Pastor Don Houston and his wife Carolyn, who are with us today, were faithful pastors in Summerland the past 11 years, have recently made a transition. Don is now the director of Stillwaters Counseling Center in Summerland, and I think he's had kind of a journey flip-flopping between pastoring and counseling over the years, and how many of those, that's a gift mix that goes well together. But you give a hand this morning for Pastor Don Houston as he comes to bring the Word of God.
Thank you, Jeremy. I'm going to bring this over here because, believe it or not, I actually worshiped myself and prayed myself out of my physical energy. So this is my backup right here. It's my backup. Well, thank you, Pastor Jeremy, for inviting me here. My last message before I stepped back and retired from pastoral ministry was April 6th. It didn't take you very long to make the phone call and say, hey. So over 11 years, I preached 400 messages. And but in my counseling ministry, I've seen over 500 and some clients. So God has found a way and seems to have found a way to put these two gifts together in a way that allows me to come alongside those who are hurting and wounded and broken and be a sojourner in their life in such a way that we can journey together and find peace and hope and healing in that journey. The goldfish has something to say about the flourishing mind, the little tiny goldfish. And I think the research about 10 or so years ago that was done on the attention span of a goldfish, I have a feeling it started in somebody's basement, some parent's basement. You know, two guys, we'll name them Joe and Bob, not their real names. And they were in the basement of their parents' house, and they were kind of bored out of their tree, and they were looking at the goldfish, and Bob says to Joe, hey, you know, I bet you I can win in a non-blinking contest with that goldfish. And so Joe says, hey, give it a try. But I don't think that was the research that was. But maybe Bob graduated, went into research science, and because of that early experience. But believe it or not, the attention goes span, like the attention of a goldfish, the attention span, they actually did this, is 9 seconds, right? And then another research team decided to do that same kind of study on human beings after the internet and after social media and all that, you know, stuff. And guess what? We beat them. 8.25 seconds. We're number one. We're number one. I like to believe that in a moment like this, and those of you at home, that in this kind of an atmosphere, as well as in our private time with Jesus, that when the Holy Spirit, who's always attending to us, that we would make sure that we attend to him. You're here for a reason. You're watching for a reason. The Holy Spirit has something for you today in this moment. Maybe it was the greeters, and when they greeted you and you said hello and they gave you a hug and you just needed that hug. Or maybe it was the worship time that we had and the team did a wonderful job, you know, reminding us to look up before we look in and out. Or maybe it's somewhere in this message, or maybe it's the coffee time after. And maybe 2 days later you'll remember something that happened here and the Holy Spirit says, oh, by the way, here's a moment together collectively that we beat that record of 8.25 seconds. And we say, Lord, here's 30 minutes of my undivided attention. Speak, Holy Spirit, heal. They call me the weeping pastor. Heal, restore, redeem, bring peace and healing where it's needed here in this room and in that, your living room, wherever you're listening into. God has something for us today. And I'm just part of it, because I'm going to receive just as much, if not more, from you. The brain is a marvelous, I think it's one of the most profound masterpieces of what God has done and given to us. And so introverts, you may not like this, but I'm gonna kind of get you to, extroverts, like, let's do this. So I want you to put your hand out, just one of them. And I want you to curve your thumb into there, just like that. And then I want you to fold it over. And look at that. Kind of looks like that. Here's your brain, right? Here's the brain. I'm interested in the prefrontal cortex. And I have this on my notes when Pastor Jeremy will send them to you. Prefrontal cortex, right up here. That's what I'm interested in, because this is where our logic, rationale, and empathy kind of camps in here. I'm also intrigued with the limbic system. So open up that hand. And right here is the limbic system, kind of reptilian. It's a fight or flight. It's the emotional response center. Lets you know that something's frightening or something's coming in. Right? And so I'm interested in the relationship between the prefrontal cortex and the limbic system. Because when the prefrontal cortex is on board, the real dawn is in play. When the limbic system's on board, I'm reactive, I'm angry, I'm scared, right? So we want to make sure that we keep this guy, this part of our brain, on board. And then this is the brainstem, that comes out the bottom, down to your spinal tap. Just a simple illustration. I'm also fascinated with neurons. Neurons are fascinating. And this slide here, just kind of like a computer-generated, right? Anybody that's in a neuroscientist, brain surgeon, please forgive me for the simplicity in which I do this. But how many, guess a number, how many neurons are in our brain? Anybody? Yell it out, I can't hear you. I'm 60 and a half years old. 86 billion. Not just 86 billion, but 86,000 billion. And do you know how many connections? 100,000 trillion. 100,000 trillion. No, sorry, 100 trillion. I was right, 86 billion, sorry. Numbers that ironically are far too large for the human brain to even understand and comprehend. Did you know that of the 100 trillion connections that are happening and zapping right now, because right now I'm engaging you and you're engaging me and the Holy Spirit's working and our neurons are firing all over the place and we're just having a wonderful time and our brain just loves this kind of conversation, right? Not one of them connect to the other. All those 86 billion neurons connected by, 100 trillion connections, there's a synaptic gap that kind of stops right here. And when electric and chemical impulse goes through, neurotransmitters travel across from one to the other and then send the impulse on. 86 billion neurons, 100 trillion connection points that don't even connect. This is our 3-pound gelatin-shaped brain. This is the marvel of the creation that we live in. So, I have a lot of things that I can be attributed to, my accolades. I'm a pastor for 17-some years. Over the years, youth pastor, church planter. I've been a counselor, intern, staff, executive director of 2 different non-for-profit counseling centers. For as long as I've been out of my mom's womb, I've been a son. I've been a brother for as long as that time frame. But probably the most profound gift that I have that God has given me is that I am a thinker and speaker of my thoughts. and then I'm an external processor, so you're getting all of this coming out at you. And I told Jeremy that I said a lot of stuff is on the cutting room of my office. But we are thinkers and speakers of our thoughts. This is a gift. It's a precious gift because we are the masterpiece of his creation. So he's given us the ability to think and then to take those thoughts and somehow gurgitate them out to be legible somewhat. My mom and dad said when you came out of the womb, you were talking right away. Blah, blah, blah. And I believe that if we had an app to understand baby gibberish, that in that moment, in the womb especially, that God and I were discussing great wonders of the universe. Oh, can you imagine the intellectual conversation that me in the womb and God having this wonderful time, right? Let me take you to scripture this morning. I'm a thinker and speaker, so you're going to get a lot of my thoughts today. The first six verses of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Exclamation mark. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. See? Thoughts right in the womb. Thoughts, right? You search out my path and my lying down and acquainted with all my thoughts. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. But what's more marvelous is this. Verse 17 and 18. Should be up on a slide. How precious to me are your thoughts, oh God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. The God of the universe, the one who created all of the, I call it macro creation, and also all the micro creation, the 86 billion neurons and the 100 trillion connecting points that don't even connect, and yet information somehow happens, thinks of me. Like, thinks of you. Like, he's mindful of me. Like, a flourishing mind anchors itself in the knowledge that this God of the universe is so intimately and personally interested and thinks. Right now, the Holy Spirit is attending to each one of you here. Will you attend to him? Let him in. Let him touch the shame, the pain, the hurt, the depression, the anguish, the doubt, the uncertainty, the sin. So I am a cognitive behavioral therapist. How the way we think about ourselves and the world around us influences our behaviors, emotions, and our physiological responses. And so I'm intrigued. When I came across this in my studies, I was so intrigued that there was actually a therapeutic technique that helped me understand how the way that I think about myself and the world and others around me actually showed how it influenced my emotions and my physical response, and how my thoughts were all intertwined, they're interconnected. And I was so taken by that I just had to learn more about how to be this kind of a therapist with my clients. Then I discovered that the ruminating cycle is one of the things that causes us to get stuck. We get stuck in this cycle and we're trying to figure out, why can't I get off of this? You know, I'm cycling around this event that happened, or someone criticized me, or someone's upset with me, or someone, you know, did this or did that, or I blew it and I failed and I just couldn't, right? I couldn't but fumble the ball in my life or in my relationships, whatever. And actually, they studied this. They studied what's going on when we ruminate, because we're ruminators, right? Remember, we're experts at thinking and speaking, and sometimes we can't get the thoughts out well enough to be able to articulate what's really happening with us, what's going on. And they discovered that when an event happens, our emotions are first on a scene. Right? We have an emotional response, so we respond to it, and whatever that response is, fear or anger, fear is usually a self-preservation, so I'm going to flee, right? Anger is a self-protection, so I'm going to fight and stand up, and we can't seem to get off of that cycle. And then it happens that those emotions trigger our thoughts, usually negative in those moments, you know? And then it goes into our physiological, like something we're feeling it. One client says, I feel it right here. I'm like, where do you feel it? It's like right here. Just this, you know, all-encompassing kind of, you know, I just feel so encompassed by this event. And then it just cycles and cycles and cycles. And they found out, research found out, that we get stuck on the why, trying to answer the why question. And whys can never really be satisfied. Because even if we have a tragic accident and we lose a loved one, Right? We can understand that we went through the intersection, someone, you know, ran a red light, crashed into us, we lose a loved one, we're injured, whatever might happen. And we can kind of understand the bigger why in that way. But we're left with, like, God, why did you let this happen? Right? Well, for every why of those kinds of questions, there's more whys. Why after why after why. So then those researchers said, what we need to do is focus on the who and the what. I'm applying the Christian text to this. So, well, we have the enemy, of course. That's the who, one of them. But we can also be our own enemy because maybe we made decisions and choices and we found ourselves in this situation that we find ourselves in, right? But there's another who, right? The triune God, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, who we just look to and say, even though I don't understand the why, I know that you will carry me through. I know that you will walk me through this. You will help me through this. The other whys is, the other who's could be a counselor, spiritual mentors, bringing them in, pastors, good friends, life groups, bringing them in and saying, you know, I'm going through this and I don't know why, and I probably won't ever understand, and I'll have to come to the idea of accepting that I won't have the answer to the why. I'll come to resolute that, but I need to have support around me to figure out how do I walk through this event or, right, that I'm going through. And the what is the action plan? Okay, I can't answer the why, but I can bring in the who's, trust in the who, and put an action plan in place along those who support me along the journey. Us ruminators, Part of what contributes to these beliefs is what we call the motif. Does anybody know what a motif is? The answer's on the slide, but one writer says, it's an idea that is used many times in the place of writing or in music. So Handel's Messiah, right? If you go and listen to the Handel's Messiah, the untrained ear listens to each piece separately and kind of goes, oh, that was just wonderful. But the trained ear, the musician, is able to step back and see how the artist has woven the theme of God's love and grace all the way through all the pieces. And it's just such a deeper, richer understanding of the motif that runs through the theme of the composer and what he was trying to, and the artist. When you go to an art museum and an exhibit, and you see how the artist has woven a theme through all the different pieces and connecting them together. Well, we've discovered that we have motifs that run in our lives. Some of them are good. I'm smart, I'm intelligent, I'm gifted, da, 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 da. But we also have other ones that aren't so helpful. I'm not smart enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm never going to amount to anything, I'm a failure. I've wrestled with two themes, two motifs in my life, probably for as long as I can remember. One is the need for approval from others, right? Anybody can relate, maybe? No hands up. All the introverts are like, I'm not going to, you know. Extroverts are like, you know. And then the other one is fear of failure. And then God calls me in to be a pastor. Right? Big target right here. Every Sunday morning after you preach. Pastor, I don't know. That was, you know. Right, Jeremy? Like, you know. I don't know. I think you're a little bit off on that one, you know. Like when I first was a pastor, I kind of watched my time here. When I first was pastoring in Summerland, we were youth pastors in Summerland back in 1989, 1993. Boys were born in Summerland, so we got lots of rich history there. And I remember Carolyn, after I would preach a sermon, I would hide up near the stage, right? And back those days, you would actually stand by the door and say hello and goodbye to everybody and hear the critiques as they went by. And I just, right, nope, not going to happen. She goes, well, you're the pastor. I said, I don't care. I'm not going to go and say goodbye to everybody because I know there's going to be, you know, it just takes one. When you have a theme or motif about needing people's approval or fear of failure, those kind of tag team. And all it takes is one person sometimes when your guard is down, right? When you're hungry, like Pastor Jeremy said last week, you know, hungry, thirsty, and stressed, right? Don't start a big argument just before bed if you're tired, stressed, or hungry, right? Don't make an argument before you're hungry, you know, like come off when you're hungry, right? So there are very many broken moments when involving these two themes in my life. And the Holy Spirit has shown me how to guard my heart, guard my mind, guard my soul, because the Christian army is the only one that shoots its own. And usually, the pastor is one of the biggest targets, right? That's not a critique. It's just how it is. But the Holy Spirit has learned and taught me how to. There are motifs in Scripture. Anybody know of a motif? Think of a motif in Scripture? Love? Did I hear love? Remember, I'm 60 and a half, so you have to be louder. The triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, all the way through Scripture. Creation, all the way through Scripture. Motif. The sin and human depravity, suffering, salvation, love, and grace. They say that if you actually, anywhere you cut this Bible, it bleeds. And whose blood does it bleed? Jesus. He's right from Genesis to Revelation. The motifs of Scripture are beautiful. And I actually believe that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was one of the first cognitive behavioral therapists. And we have evidence. And let me just read one before we get to our core text today. Romans 12, 1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed, mind, behavior, emotions, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That by testing you may discern thoughts and processing what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Love that, eh? But then we come to his writing in Philippians, and this is our core text today. One of my favorite texts, especially as a cognitive behavioral therapist, as a Christian, as a pastor. Rejoice in the Lord always, not just sometimes. Again, I will say rejoice. This is a mind thing, by the way. We think that's emotion and heart and soul, but there's a mind thing to that as well, because we have to literally think and process, how do we become joyful in the midst of our suffering, right? We have to get our mind engaged in the process of experiencing this joy. This joy is an emotion, but it's also a character of us, right? Let your reasonableness, that's the mind, be known to everyone. What anchors you? What drives you? How is it that you think differently than the culture around you? Let everyone know that this is Jesus in me, the Holy Spirit in me, in us. Now look at this. The Lord is at hand. So glad he is. Do not be anxious about anything. That's thinking. That's emotion. That's your soul. That's your body. But in everything... You want to flourish your mind? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. To the God who thinks of you, who thinks of me, whose thoughts are so awesome, whose thoughts are so vast that they are like sand, so hard to number. Bring it to him. Jesus is the intercessor, sits at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, the counselor. We have such a resource around us, just with the triune God alone. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That's our thoughts, that's our mind. That's the motifs that take us, the negative ones that take us somewhere, and we get into the ruminating cycle, and right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Here's your action plan right here. Here's where flourishing minds begin. Finally, brothers, and I put in sisters, because that's what it's intended for. Whatever is true, I'm not lovable. Jeremy, I'm watching my time here. I think I can do this. There's one thing I ask all my clients often. I get to some point, especially if they're people of faith. And I say, if Jesus and JC, right? Jesus, right? Because we're cool, right? If JC and I are at Timmy's, by the way, last week I listened to Pastor Jeremy's message, and then you have mine. You watch them side by side. He's a pastor on caffeine. I'm a pastor not on caffeine. I don't drink coffee, tea, or pop. And I haven't for I don't know how long. It's been forever. So I'm more a reflective kind of pastor. And Jeremy's like, come on! Woo! Right? Like, I kind of watch this message. But man, this guy's like, right? So you won't find me drinking coffee at Timmy's. But if JC and I are at Tim's, and I said, JC, Jesus, tell me about Jeremy. Right? What do you think of Jeremy? It's amazing how many clients start to weep with just that question. That reality that Jesus, for a moment, just thinking for a moment, what would he say? What would he say about me? And they can't get there because the pain, the hurt, the suffering, right? Someone's imposed upon them a theme, a motif that has ripped their ability to hold on to whatever's true, right? Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, excellence. If there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Focus on these things. They call it stinking thinking. Stop the stinking thinking and replace it with the healthy thinking, the praise, the prayer, focusing on Jesus. And look at Paul. Look at, he's so brave. He's so courageous. He goes on. He says, what you have learned, that's the teacher in him, and received, that's the gift of what he's given to the church at that time, and heard, right, and seen, he lived out the message that he was preaching. Practice these things. Daily practice whatever is true and right and lovely and just and pure and commendable. Like practice it. It's a lifelong journey of a flourishing mind and heart. We won't fully get there until one day we walk into his presence and go, oh, no more doubt, no more pain, no more suffering, no more motifs that don't work for me. Until then, it's a practice and live it out. And guess what? This God who created us with the billions of trillions of connecting points, he'll give us the peace and he'll be with us. There's these two assessments coming up on the screen. One is the love statements within the two commandments. I won't go over these, but like I said, Pastor Jeremy will send you the notes, the extended notes. Your heart is your emotional self. Your soul is your spiritual. See that? See the rhythm in there? See the rhythm and how, you know, the therapist kind of takes a different spin on it, but it works. And then this next one, the Express Model, is one that I've developed as well. Exercise, positive thinking, right? Versus, right? It takes six positive, just so you know, it takes six positives outweigh one negative, research says. So if your motif that's not working for you is trying to define you, is trying to get you into the ruminating cycle and unhealthy thinking, you have to replace that, challenge it with six positives, life groups, Bible study, spiritual disciplines, prayer and fasting, getting into the word, you know, connecting, meeting with pastors and spiritual mentors and making sure, like, turn on the worship loud so it drowns out the negative thinking. Sometimes they're imposed upon us, thanks mom and dad, and you know who they are, but sometimes we impose them upon ourselves. So you rate them 1 to 10. How am I doing in these two assessments? And anything below a 5, you say, okay, Spirit, this is where I need to begin. I want to end with this prayer over you. Wow, Jeremy, I got 5 more minutes. Wow. Look at that. Well, you know I can. You know I can, Jeremy. But I want to pray over you. Those of you at home, understand that when we pray, when we read God's scripture out loud, it's good to read it out loud at home in your private devotions, but also here. When we pray out loud, it engages the neurons. It fires them up differently. It pushes back the negative. You know, every time we think more negative or have toxic people, it actually deteriorates the neurons and the cortex starts to shrink. the more that we're around positive people and positive experiences. That's why we don't live this faith life in isolation. You're missing out on a whole different physiological experience, you know, if you live this faith in isolation all on your own. We need the body of believers to enhance that experience. But so when you read out scripture and hear it, when it's done in a worship experience of singing, when we praying out loud, it engages us in a whole different way and enhances the neurons to fire away in our. But in Ephesians 1 and 2, Paul, being the cognitive behavioral therapist, allow me some humor in that. Let me stretch that a bit. I found and discovered, and this wasn't my exercise, but 26 identities that describe, characteristics that describe who we are in Christ because of what he's done for us. So will you stand with me as I read these over you? The initial prayer is going to be up on the board. And I will have this list, but I challenge you to read Ephesians 1 and 2 in prayerfulness and see what I have seen directed by others. I've never written out a prayer like this, so this is going to be new for me, but this is good. Father, we are who we are in you because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. Jesus, because of what you did for us, we were able to experience a whole new identity in you. And here's the list. We are blessed. We are chosen. We are holy. We are blameless. We are predestined. We are adopted. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are co-heirs with Christ. Feel this. Receive this morning. We are saved. We are sealed with the Spirit. We are called. We are loved. We are made alive with Christ. We're raised with Christ. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We're his workmanship. One translation said we're his masterpiece. We're created in Christ for good. We're brought near to Christ by his blood. We've received his peace. We're made one with each other through Christ. We are reconciled to God. We have access to the Father. That's a good one. They're all good. We are fellow citizens with the saints, not even the saints here, but the saints that are already waiting for us. Hebrews says we are right. How's it go, Jeremy? We are, what's that? Crowd of witnesses. Thank you. Do you know that the crowd of witnesses include the heavenly host, right? The triune God, the heavenly host. The saints of the Old Testament, the saints of the New Testament, the saints that have gone from the early church all forward, and all of those are gathered around, read Revelation, and they cry out, holy, holy, holy. When we worship, like we're about to, well, this is all worship, even the preaching and that, we're joining in that chorus. We're joining in what's already, there's a worship service happening 24/7 in heaven. And we are part of it when we worship here on earth. We are members of the household of God. And listen, we are a dwelling place for God by and through the Holy Spirit. You want a flourishing mind? Be the temple. Let him in. Let him in. Spirit, remind us and empower us daily to be able to hold on to who we are in Christ, while living this life in honor and in service to our Heavenly Father. Amen. God bless. Let's lift our voices in song as we reflect on his word this morning.